namelijk eigenlijk moet oefening doen wat lijkt me ongelooflijk moeilijk is vanavond. Dit is om die kanten van jou mond te lig. Ja, dit is beter. Oké. Okay. Gaan we ons Afrikaans praat vanavond, gaan we Engels praat? Wil ons Engels praat? Oké, okay, als we Engels praat, kom ons praat Engels. Are you guys doing well? Okay. That's good. I don't know why we are so few people tonight. I know most of the band are in Stellenbosch listening to Brenton Brown. I don't know how many of you know who that is. He's a songwriter. He's written some of the songs that we actually sing quite often. And he's there. So I think a lot of guys actually went through there. The rest of them are sitting at their fireplaces and we should keep them accountable or something to get them back here. Any case, let's pray and then we can start. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we've said already, Lord, it's such a privilege to be in your house and to come to meet with you, Lord. And Lord, it's a cold night. For most of us, Lord, it was uncomfortable to come here, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that as we even do that, Lord, as you say in your word, as we pursue you, Lord God, as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And we thank you that is true tonight, Lord. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We know, Lord, that your word is living and powerful, Lord. And, Lord, that it's something that brings us into connection with you. And therefore, Lord, it's a powerful thing. It's something that facilitates change in us. And we thank you that tonight we can spend time under your word again, your living word, Lord. And we open our hearts to receive, to be changed, and to be formed in the likeness of who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool stuff. I'm just going to fall into the old word and we'll get going. Beginning of May, I really felt that the Lord telling me, you know, I must really spend some time with him specifically in terms of just defining more clearly where we as a church is going. Now, it's maybe a bit of a funny thing to say because we're part of a greater body. We've got churches all over the place and you can look at our vision statement and our values and stuff. It's something that we hold very dear. But I think the important thing for me was, and the question that I had to ask God was, what must we as Shofar Paul become? And where do we as Shofar Paul need to grow to? What is God's plan for us? What is his purpose for us specifically? That is part of it. That's the greater vision. But something specifically in Paul is something that he has for us. And the Lord gave me when the Lord showed me this, I was like, okay, yeah, right, this is quite obvious. But I think we often actually miss this, and it starts from Mark 12, verse 30 to 31. I'll get back to it quite a few times tonight. But it's really the scripture that the Lord laid on my heart. And it says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And it says that the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That was on the evening where the Awaken Conference started, that Friday evening. And that Sunday morning, I don't know how many of you were in church that morning when Tanya Amanda LaRue ministered here. And what she spoke about, she literally came and brought a prophetic word for us as a church, as a congregation. And it was, she didn't use that scripture. You don't need to go there. She didn't use that scripture. But it was what a whole morning session with us was about. Us being a church that grows in loving God. And if you've missed it, I really want to encourage you to go and download a sermon from the internet. It's shofarsermons.org. And then you can choose between all the different congregations. And just go to Paul and go to the 14th, I think it was the 14th of May, am I now correct? Or the 13th, somewhere there. Just download the word and you can get up to speed with where we are going. What I basically felt that evening was that God really wants us, the word he gave me, he wants us to be the epitome of church. Now, the epitome of church isn't something that it's just for us. It's obviously his heart for every single church. So when I say that, I don't mean it in a sense that we are more important than any other church in this town. That's not what I'm saying. I always, when I think about things like that, and sometimes people ask questions, you know, no, why another church? Why another church? And the reality is, if you look at this greater Paul area, there's more than 200,000 people in this area. And there's probably seats in churches of less than 5,000, or less than 5,000 seats in churches, most probably. So there's always space for more, if it's obviously focused on the gospel, if they preach Jesus and those sort of things. So I'm not discounting any other church, but God has got something for us, and he wants us to be a church of love. And when I say he wants us to be a church of love, I mean that in the sense that he wants us to grow, firstly, in a love for him. He wants us to grow in love for one another in church. And then thirdly, he wants us to grow in love for the greater community in which he placed us. And so it's all ultimately coming back to basically two different things. It's who we are. We must be a church of love, and it's to do with our belief, it's to do with the way we operate with one another, but it's then also what we do that's going to show whether we are that or not. It's not going to be the essence of it, and I'll say one or two things more about that in a minute, but it's what he wants us to be. Mark 12, and it's actually so powerful, because the guy who came and spoke to us, one of the Pharisees, actually came and asked Jesus, but you know, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus answered. The greatest commandment is that you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. So it's really, really a powerful thing. And I think I said it this morning also as well, in terms of what the Lord is laying before us, ultimately, we as a church, it's nice to come together. It's nice to have time together. It's nice to worship God together and have the corporate meetings and the corporate settings and all the nice stuff that goes along with that. But we are not here just for that. We are here for a purpose. We are here to reach this community, to see this community healed and restored to the fullness of God's idea for this community. Not just maybe our own, but God's idea. So there's really something that the Lord, in terms of that, is holding before us. And I want to say, this, you might, maybe some of you might not know where I'm coming from when I say this, but it's probably the wrong way of saying it. But in any case, those of you who know me by now will know that I am actually very pastoral. So I am all for the relationships that we have for one another, the love for one another. That's one of my default settings. I love that kind of stuff, and it'll always be a very strong focus for me. But I really have, the Lord's really given me a bit of a revelation in terms of what he wants us to do in this place and to be in this place. And when I talk about this place, I'm talking about the greater pole, the greater area that he's placed us in. And that is to influence it for his good, for God's good. And yeah, really reaching the community and seeing the community healed. And when I talk about that as well, I've got a holistic mindset regarding this community. I'm not just thinking helping the poor. I'm thinking every single person, the rich, the poor, anyone. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And but all of that, the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for this area within which God placed us, all of that comes back to the first thing, and that is having a love for God. Having a love for God. So that's what I'm going to be spending time on tonight. What we're going to be speaking about is specifically having that love for God. And hopefully it'll make you feel better since you guys are cold. In any case, I'm going to read it again. Mark 12, verse 13. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It literally means with everything I am, I will love the Lord my God. Really the foundation from which everything else builds and everything else goes. And before I continue further, I think the question we must ask ourselves regarding this is, do I really love God? Do I really love God? side question to that would be, why am I in relationship with God? Why am I part of church? Is it simply because it's business? It's the way I grew up. It's what we do. It's the way we operate. Is it just a comfortable place for you to be? Is it a place of security in terms of, if I pursue God, I know I'll get to heaven, that sort of thing, an insurance policy in a sense? Or is it really because you love God? Why do you come to church? Why do you do quiet times in the mornings or the evenings? Why do you go to a small group? Why do you take part in ministry activities? We can put this question within everything. It comes back to one thing. How do they always say? Keep the main thing the main thing. Do I really love God? And this scripture is actually quite interesting. It gives us four different areas in terms of where I have to love God. And I'll speak about two of them a little bit later as well. But it's talking about the whole heart. The whole heart. I must love God with the whole, with my whole heart. With all my heart. That's the exact words it used then. The only thing I'm going to mention regarding that now is the Matthew 6 part where it speaks about what you do with your money, and it talks about that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's the exact same thing regarding this, making God your treasure, the thing that you place importance on. And because he's your treasure, obviously, that's where your heart will be. The whole soul is talking about a really emotional connection, a deep emotional love for God, something you can actually feel. The whole mind, even in your thinking, you need to love God with all your might, with all your strength. Literally, that is the effort that you put in with everything. Why do you do it? That all your effort is regarding the fact that you love God. Even your work effort, even your exercise effort, whatever you do, it's got a greater thing attached to it. All your effort, putting it towards the fact that you love for that you love God and you want to grow in love for God. John Piper, I'm going to mention quite a number of his things tonight. Actually, he's one of the guys that I actually read quite a bit. You can take that down for now. We'll get to that in a minute. He says, and I mentioned it actually already, he says to love God means that you treasure him. It means that you treasure him. And he sort of breaks it down a little bit and he says it means a few different things. It means that you cherish him, Afrikaans, koester. You cherish him. He is the most important thing for you. You cherish him. It's something incredibly valuable. Your delight is in him. Afrikaans, again, puts it even stronger. Je verlustig yourself in die Here. You delight in him. And when I say this, when you cherish him, it means you cherish him above all other things. When you delight in him, you delight in him above all other things. Him alone you admire, him alone you value, and then him alone you desire. Him alone you desire. He is the central focus, the central thing on which you place your love. And it says there, again, another thing from John Piper, he says, to love God means that God is my supreme treasure and my supreme pleasure. And I think with that, we must ask ourselves a question. You know, what is the stuff that I gain pleasure from? What is the stuff that I gain joy from? And whatever stuff, we can ask a lot of questions in there. Because so often, I call it a feel-good theology. We do stuff because we like it and we enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying stuff. The point is we must find more joy and find more pleasure from God himself than all the other stuff. And that is, when I talk about loving God, that's where God wants us to grow to. That's what he wants us to become. Literally above all, above all. I choose to know him above all other stuff. I choose to see him above all other stuff. I choose to be with him above all other stuff. And I choose to grow in becoming like him, as Ephesians 4 would tell us, to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. It's really what God wants us to do. He's him seeing really him as the supreme and primary focus. John Piper quotes, it's on there. He says that God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. God is most glorified when I'm most satisfied in him. And that speaks about what it means to love God. To love God means that your satisfaction is found in him. It's not found in what he gives you. It's not found in the benefits of walking a road with him. And I'm not saying we must forget this stuff. Psalm 103 specifically says, do not forget the benefits of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Powerful psalm, you must read it. It's really good. But it's above that. Don't find satisfaction in the benefits. I find satisfaction in God, in him, himself. Is what the Lord wants us to get to. Interesting verse that I used earlier this year in another sermon. It's Psalm 73, verse 23 to 26. It says there, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And then this is the powerful bit. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my heart, of my heart and my portion forever. It's really powerful stuff. The heart of this man saying there's nothing on earth that I desire besides God. And it's when I read that, it's slightly convicting for me because I know so many other stuff that I take pleasure from, that I spend time on, that is not him. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And then it says that the Lord is my portion. It doesn't say that the stuff the Lord gives me is my portion. It says God himself is my portion, is what I receive. And the Afrikaans uses the word erfborsi, which brings it into line with the whole inheritance thing. What do we inherit? And just participating, obviously, in the inheritance of Christ at the end. But our inheritance in general, maybe in general is wrong, it's actually in specifically. Our inheritance is God. That's God himself. And again, loving God means placing him in that center point, seeing him as literally the source of our joy, seeing Jesus as the central focus. A song that I sometimes think about, I can't remember whether it was a Vineyard song or who wrote it, but it's that Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center. Powerful stuff. And it's really, I think it's the right kind of song to sing. It's not always coming from the place of saying, Jesus, you are the center, because so often it's not. But saying, Jesus, be the center. Be the center. And that's what I believe God wants for us in terms of loving him. Just one of the things that I want to add to that, John 14, verse 15, it's something we often think about and often talk about. It says that Jesus speaking, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the only thing that I want to talk about that is we must make sure we keep it in that order and don't see keeping God's commandments as loving him. Keeping God's commandments is an outflow of loving God. That is not loving him per se, because you can keep those commandments without loving him. It's possible to do that. There's so many religious people out there. They said in another scripture that talks about it is Mark 6, 6-7 again. Jesus quoting a piece of Old Testament text, and he says, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me. So there's an outer sort of signs that you're actually worshiping God, but inside it's not. And we must always be careful not to see the outside and say, wow, this person loves Jesus, or wow, most often do I love Jesus. That's just an outflow of actually loving God, because you can do that without loving him. So the focus is literally on him and him alone. God, three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that is God. That is God. And loving God means you love the whole of him and making him that center, making him the source of your pleasure, source of the place where you put your attention, where you put your thoughts, where you find your joy, where you find your hope, and all of that stuff you find, your worth, and see him as the supreme worth. Then just the last scripture before we're going to get practical is Psalm 37, verse 4. We know it very well because we like the second part of it. I'm not going to say the second part. You're welcome to look that in your Bibles. But the first one, delight yourself in the Lord. Again, not delight yourself in the things of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And it's really, that's what it's about. Loving God, loving Jesus, seeing Him as the central point, central focus in my life. But on the practical side, many of us are not there. And I mean, I know that. I know my own life as well. I know my own struggles, my own sins, my own things that I hold in competition with God. The question would be, okay, so how do we grow in loving God? How do we grow in loving God? And I'm going to mention six things tonight and talk about them, not all of them extensively, because some of them are actually going to be sermons in their own right, or they can be. But I think it's good that we speak about it. And it's not in an order that you have to follow, or it's not the most important stuff, and it's not the only stuff. There's obviously more. But it's just specific stuff that I felt the Lord just wants to say to us and drop in our spirits. And so I want to run through it and try and make it really practical for you guys. I think one of the things we must always do is really ask ourselves questions to make it practical. And until we come to a place of actually having something that we can grab hold and say, okay, this is how we do it. And otherwise we remain in a flaky area so often. Obviously we're not going to go into works, but I don't think this is going to refer to that. In any case, the first one, it's how do I grow in love for God? I think the first one is simply dealing with some of the lies we believe about God. And I think there's many of us sitting here with lies about God. And I see many people sitting with a massive anger inside for God. They're angry at God for something that happened in the past, or something they're going through. They're not understanding it. They don't know why they are going through it. And So we sit with a wrong concept of God. We're often angry at God because of things happening, because we've got a wrong concept about who He is. And so what I did, I just took some stuff from the Foundation 3 manual. And it's the old Foundation course. We're actually going to do another F3 this year, sometime in the third term, because the Encounter 3 is still being developed. It's going to take a while to get done. By the way, from next semester, we'll do Encounter 2 also locally. So if you can't go to Stellenbosch on the 15th, because Fon and Lizelle is getting married, and you will not be here. So, we will do it soon and get it rolled out here with us. But I think, what we really have to do with this stuff, if we realize there's something in my mind, something in my heart that is a wrong concept of who God is, we must get rid of that. And how we get rid of that is actually quite simple. It's just a place where you take a buddy of yours, you pray together with him as your witness, and just... confirming the work that the Lord is doing. You verbally, out loud, renounce the lies that you believe about God, and then you accept the truth. And it's something that you speak, and it's often something that you have to speak over yourself. I ministered to a guy when I was in Tigerberg last year, just regarding a personal issue he had regarding his own sexuality. And a lot of it was just, he just believed lies. And the most powerful thing to do with those lies is to outlight, speak out against it, and you replace it with the truth. You replace it with the way God made you and God designed you. And this is obviously focusing on God Himself. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through a list. I've only mentioned the positive stuff, that which God is. I'll put it in contrast when I speak now. It's basically what you do is you say that, and this is how you'll do it. You'll say, I renounce the lie that my Father God is distant and disinterested. And I accept with joy the fact that my Father God is intimate and involved. And you go through the whole list. I renounce the fact that God is insensitive and uncaring. I accept the fact that He is kind and compassionate. I renounce the lie that God is stern and demanding. I accept with joy the truth that God is accepting and filled with joy and love. I renounce the lie that God is passive and cold. I accept with truth, with joy, that God is warm and affectionate. I renounce the lie that God is absent or too busy for me, and I accept the truth that God is always with me and eager to be with me. And I'm gonna finish the whole list. And then I renounce the lie that God is never satisfied with what I do, that God is impatient or that he's angry. And I accept joyfully the truth that God is totally accepting of me where I'm at now. Patient, and that he is patient and that he is slow to anger. I reject or I renounce the lie that God is mean, cruel, and manipulative. And I accept the truth joyfully that God is loving, gentle, and protective of me. I renounce the lie that God is trying to take all the fun out of my life. And I accept with joy the truth that God is trustworthy and he wants to give me a full life. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect for me. I renounce the lie that God is controlling or manipulative. I've almost had that one, but in any case, controlling or manipulative. And I accept with joy the truth that God is full of grace and mercy and that he gives me freedom to fail. It's a powerful thing. And then last two, I renounce the lie that God is condemning or unforgiving. And I accept with truth, accept the truth that God is tender-hearted, forgiving. His heart and arms are always open to me. And the last one, I renounce the lie that God is nitpicking, exacting, or perfectionistic. And I accept with joy the truth that God is committed to my growth and proud of me as his growing child. A lot of stuff. That's the Foundation 3 list. And a lot of you have done a Foundation 3, I know that, but it's stuff that we forget. And I think we must just remind ourselves again, what do I actually believe about God? And if I pick up something that is not the truth, we have to deal with it. Because if we don't, that thing is going to stand in the way of me growing in love for God. It's actually before that is going to stand in the way of me experiencing and understanding God's love for me. And if I don't understand it, it's impossible to love God back. As John says, 1 John, it says that, John 1 John 4 something, 4:17 if I remember correctly. We can love God because he first loved us. And that's always where we have to get. We have to understand who God is. And not to cover our sin, we obviously have to deal with our sin. I spoke about shame last week and the influence of sin on our lives and those sort of things. It's not to cover that, but it's to just understand the essence of who God is. And yeah, from there we can take it further. I think the second one is actually going to make it a bit more clearer. And the second point is the fact that I need Jesus. And what I refer to when I say that I need Jesus is that it's about that I can only really love God. I can love God only to the measure that I understand the greatness of my sin and the greatness of his grace and love and mercy covering my sin. To the degree that I understand that, I can love God. And I think it's important. And scripture that I have for that is Luke 7:47. It's Jesus speaking, and it's a woman who came and she anointed his feet with oil, washed his feet with her hair, and all sorts of interesting stuff happened there. And people were looking at him, wondering how he was going to react to it, because the Bible says that she was, in the eyes of everyone there, she was a sinner. They sort of repulsed in a way. And Jesus just allowed her to do it. And then he tells the people that, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Interesting verse. And it's one that we often misinterpret. Just to tell you a bit of a story about myself, if I compare myself, I mean, most of you know C.S. LaRue from Stellenbosch, very evangelistic guy. He's the epitome of the evangelist. But in any case, I love him to bits, and God's really using him very powerfully. But when he did the ministry training course a few years back, every session that he would do with us, I would feel so incredibly unsaved. As in, like, I'm obviously not saved because I don't have the same passion for Jesus that this guy has. And one of the things that stuck in my mind was actually this verse. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And now you must see the arrogance that was in my heart. I would look back at my own life and I would think, I didn't do too bad. I didn't live too bad. My sins weren't that much or that hectic. So obviously I'm going to struggle to love God more. And that is a lie. Because what that refers to It's not indicative of some or other outer vision, or vision is the wrong word, some or other idea of the sin that I committed. What that refers to is an understanding of what God saved me from. It's an understanding, and God had to bring me to a place of understanding that, Yaku, your heart is just as off as the person next to you. Exactly the same. And that's the same for all of us. So what that refers to is an inner realization of what God saved me from. The more we realize what God saved us from, the more we will be able to love Him. Because we understand. We understand the greatness of our own sin. We understand the greatness of His grace, who had to cover that. So it's not about the sins that you've committed. All of us regarding that are sitting in the exact same boat before we meet Jesus. All of us. And that's what we must understand. God saved me from something massive unto, obviously, something even greater. So it's really, like I said, it's really having that realization that, okay, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Only then we'll really be able to start to understand and experience the love of God. And from there, obviously, it flows back. I think one of the issues we have today is that we've made the greatest commandment, not that I must love God, but I must love myself. It's the typical thing we see in the world today. And I promise you, I see a lot of Christians struggle with that. Struggle with the whole thing about not loving God, but loving myself. And again, that's one of the things, the more I love myself, and I must say this carefully now, because the second part of the great commandment would say, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not wrong to love yourself. But we put ourselves not in the second verse, we put ourselves in the first verse. And we love ourselves above all, even above God. And that's when we become narcissistic. And I'm not going to speak about narcissism. Carlos did that earlier this year. But I think it's really, our love for ourselves can be too big and too great. And we lose the capacity to receive God's love and to obviously mirror it back to Him. I think the things that's important regarding this, if we want to grow in love, is stuff that Courtney Becker, some of you will know him, he calls it the disciplines of honesty. The disciplines of honesty. And it's just speaking about general Christian disciplines. And the first one is fasting. And we often see fasting as the fact that we have to fast in order to see something get accomplished, or we have to fast for some other external purpose. The primary reason to fast is so that I can be changed. Because when I fast, it's really a place of honesty. It's fasting away from the stuff that I desire so that God can come and fill me with Himself, and those stuff can fall away. And it's, I think, often when we realize it's one of the ways in which we actually deal with our own sin. If God pinpoints a certain sin in our lives, we know we need to grow in this, we need to overcome this. Fasting is a powerful thing because you limit the flesh. The flesh takes a step back and you allow God to come and work. It's a massively powerful thing if we use it correctly. Other disciplines, discipline of study, studying the Word of God. And I think why this is a discipline of honesty is if you really work with the Word of God, it becomes a mirror. And in that mirror, you can sort of have you can make a comparison between what the Word of the Lord says and what you see in yourself. And a lot of the times, it won't compare. And it's not a bad thing when you realize that. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. Because then you can take that to the Lord. You can say, Lord, okay, I realize this. Just be honest with yourself. Honest about the stuff that you see that is contrary to the Word of God. And then God can come and He can actually work with that and bring healing and restoration in that area as well. So whenever you... that's what the Lord does. The Lord doesn't bring guilt. He brings conviction. And if you've got the conviction, okay, I've got a sin in my life, then just open the door for the Lord to come and bring healing in that area. Another thing I almost forgot to say that I think is actually quite important. It's part of this, part of the realizing that I need Jesus. It's as you walk with the Lord and you trust Him for certain stuff that you actually make a list about the stuff that you are trusting the Lord for, And then whenever the Lord comes through for you, you basically tick it off, but you don't just tick it off, make something massive about the fact that the Lord answered the prayer for this thing. And the thing that I've got in my mind to do, and I need to actually go back to what the Lord told me last year already and actually do this, because I haven't yet. But to just the stuff that the Lord comes through to actually make a certificate and put it up somewhere, make a memorial of it. Because the stuff are also quite powerful. You look at it and you can realize, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is what he has done in my life. And I don't mean we should do that with the trivial stuff, the real stuff, the healings that you received, the brother or sister you prayed for that got saved, those sort of things. It's really evidence of the Lord's working in your life. But I don't want to put rules to that. Whatever you experience, however you experience God coming through for you, make something massive of that. Celebrate that. And make it a memorial to go back to. So what the Israelites did, whenever God did something massive, they put some stones on one another and made a memorial. In any case, third point, we find in the Mark 2, the Mark 12 text specifically, like I said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. And what it is basically just realizing that, you know, when the Bible tells us, and Jesus responds to this guy and tells us you must love the Lord like this. In any case, he's going back to what was said in the Old Testament, what God spoke to Moses to tell the Israelites. And it's part of the whole law and everything that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And all the rest that flows from it. That if the fact is that it is not a suggestion, it's not a good idea, it's actually a command. It's a command that the Lord gives us. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and with all our strength. And so it's actually something to do. But I guess the question still remains, okay, but how do I do this? And I'm just going to talk about two tonight. It's the first one is just to love the Lord with your whole heart. And I think regarding this, we don't always understand the power we have in terms of directing our own hearts. The best way I can explain this to you was it's almost 2 years ago. Nadia, our little daughter, she was about 6 months old. And I just realized, you know, somewhere along the line, I went through a hectic patch just a few months, just 1 or 2 months after she was born, but the Lord sorted me out there. But somewhere my heart, in terms of just actively loving my wife, sort of fizzled out. It just wasn't there. I wasn't on the way out. It just wasn't there. And the Lord showed me, listen, Yaku, your heart is not, you know, supposed to be. It's not where it is supposed to be. And I realized that, you know, the typical stuff that I would normally do, I wasn't doing anymore. Where she would be in the kitchen or wherever, I would walk in there and I would give her a hug, or I would touch her bum or whatever, all sorts of exciting stuff. I wasn't doing that anymore. And it's something that, this is going to sound very funny now. One of my love languages is main love languages is physical touch. So it's something that would minister love to me, but please don't touch my bum, okay? that is reserved for one person only. And I wasn't doing that anymore. And it's for her basically the same thing. And so I realized, my heart is not where it's supposed to be. And just by realizing that, I could literally turn my heart back towards my wife and actually do the stuff again. And it's just the ability that the Lord has given us that we can turn our hearts, we can direct our hearts where it needs to go. It comes back to that scripture in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And you can decide where you place that treasure. You can decide where you place that thing. And yeah, with the Lord is exactly the same. Turning our hearts toward him. Because I know for many of us, you know, seeing him as the primary focus, the primary thing, a lot of us are not there. And it's okay. It's okay to say that and to realize that. We must just turn our hearts towards him. I mentioned with the worship team last week, Monday evening, just someone close to us, just regarding the whole issue of tithing. He's in a completely different church up in Johannesburg. on the finance board actually of the church, but he's not contributing to the finances of the church. And it's a funny situation. But in any case, he would say that he can't give because he can't give with a joyful heart. His heart isn't joyful when he gives, so he would rather not give. But you must check yourself. We do this quite often, not necessarily with finances, but with other stuff. And if we check that, if we realize that, then what's the thing that has to change? It's my heart. If I can't give joyfully, then I need to change my heart. I need to redirect my heart. It's just one example, but it illustrates the point. We do it with God as well. We can do it with Him. We can direct our heart back to Him and make Him the treasure of our hearts. The second one is to love God with our minds. And I think it's an important one that we often we limit this specifically in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, because we would often see the mind as the thing that comes in the way of actually pursuing God, so we have to push it aside. And when we do that, we remove along with that a massive place where we can grow in a love for God. And the one thing that we also miss is the fact that it's a command to love the Lord with your mind. To love the Lord with your mind. Now, okay, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with your mind? It's a quite interesting few things as well. Another John Piper quote, and it's up there. He says that our thinking should be wholly engaged to do all it can to awaken and express the heartfelt fullness of treasuring God above all things. Our thinking should be wholly engaged to do all it can to awaken and express the heartfelt fullness of treasuring God above all things. And the reality that we need to understand with this is, I cannot love God unless I know Him. And I mean it cognitively. Understand who He is. Understand how big He is. Understand what He did for me. It's really, yeah, massively, massively powerful. We must use our mind to try and know God as well as possible. This obviously, I mean, this is spirit-to-spirit knowing. That's also important. I'm not neglecting that. I'm not discounting that. But there's a place of understanding what you don't understand, if you're with me. A place that we need to come to in terms of our minds. And Paul speaks it quite often. I'm only going to use two of his texts. The one is Ephesians 3:18-19. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's a place where we come to that we actually comprehend what the Lord has done for us. We start to comprehend His love so that we can know the love, and once we know it, we realize we can't fathom it because our minds can't go that far. But there's a place where we actually pursue that, comprehending the width, all the stuff there, the breadth and length and height and the depth of God's love. And then Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Talking about, we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood. It's really a place where we can use our minds to love God, or use our minds to grow in our love for God. It's not something that is separate from it. And I think maybe to make it a little bit more clear, let me read that scripture. I've got it a little bit later. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. It says there, it's not up there. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall lay up these words of mine in your mind, or in your heart and in your soul. My question is, okay, if I know I must lay up the words of God in my heart, in my soul, how do I do that? How do I lay up the words? How do I take the word of God and have it assimilated into me? How do I make it part of me? How do I get it into my heart? It's not going to happen by sleeping on the Bible. It's not going to happen by doing some other random activity. It's going to happen by reading the Word of God, using my mind to memorize the Scripture so that I can repeat it to myself so that it can fall deeper. Place of loving God with our minds. We must use this thing upstairs. It's really, really important. And I think what's another thing that's important regarding this is if we don't do that, most of us, how many of you watch a movie a month? Is that little? I can't remember when last I watched a movie. But it's not because I want to be holy. It's because I've got kids at home. There was a time when I actually... How many of you know the website pluggedinonline.org? Oh, my word. Do you don't watch reviews before you go and watch a movie? Sure. Okay. You should do that. That website tells you how many times there's a swear word, what that swear word is. It will tell you the sexual content. It will tell you all sorts of stuff. And my wife was at some stage, she was actually quite angry with me because I just said, no. And maybe, let me tell you this. We were watching, it was one of the James Bond movies, and at that stage I wasn't in ministry, I was still an engineer up in Pretoria, and we were watching it with the pastor and his wife. And one of the scenes, M gave a very explicit blasphemous word. And so the pastor and his wife sitting next to us, they stood up and walked out. And I was like, well, okay. And I watched the rest of the movie. And I mean, that night I was thinking quite a lot about it. And I thought, but what good does it do? What statement does it make to stand up and walk out? No one there really cares. And then the Lord showed me, he said, Yaku, it's not about what the people cares. It's about your respect for me. It's about your respect for me. And that changed my mindset regarding movies completely. Where I would watch a review, if there's blasphemy, I wouldn't even watch it. Simply because of respect. Respect for God. And I didn't want to say this, but I guess I should have. So do it. Watch reviews so you don't have to stand up and walk out of a movie and have wasted money. But what a lot of the movies does, what the general entertainment that we expose ourselves to does, is most of that comes from a place of not even accepting God. It doesn't even allow a space for the existence of God. You can think about God. And in the process, the more we expose ourselves to it, the more that is the thing that gets placed in our heads. How many of you know about the book from Tim? You know Tim LaHaye, the guy who wrote Left Behind, the whole series? Okay. I don't describe to the series in terms of the theology of it, but the guy is in other ways not necessarily bad. He's actually very good. But he's written a very, very powerful book. The book's name is Mind Siege. If you can get a hold of a copy, read it. It'll change your life. Because it just so well explains how the music we listen to, how the movies we watch, all this and third one, I can't remember the third one now, but how it changes the way we think. And we don't even know it. So if we're not going to spend our minds or use our minds in terms of thinking about God, all this other stuff is just going to limit our capacity to comprehend Him. So it's an important thing. It's an important discipline to really love God with our minds. And to take it from there. Mind Siege is the book's name. In any case, it was also not something that I planned to say. Great stuff. Okay, where was I? Just the last thing regarding the use of our mind. What will happen is if we start to actually think about God and use our mind in order to grow in loving God, is we will get an understanding of who God is. And as we get an understanding of who God is, I'm not saying we can fully fathom God. We won't ever be able to do that. But we can grow in it. The Lord allows us to constantly grow in an understanding of who He is. And when we understand Him more, we understand ourselves more. And we understand our own limitations more. And then the other thing that kicks in terms of how do I grow in loving God, is that I lessen myself. Not see myself as a worm, not seeing myself as something to be trampled upon, seeing myself as someone with value, someone with worth, a son, a child of God, But in comparison to him, I don't compare. So therefore, I would decrease myself. That's what John the Baptist said. He says, less of me and more of him. And we can apply that as well in order to grow in our love for God. In any case, the fourth point, I must finish off. The fourth one is another powerful one. It says that you turn your back on all covetousness. You turn your back on all covetousness. I was spending quite a bit of time in the Old Testament on Friday, just regarding this whole issue of the love for God. Where did God command it? What did he say? How did he do it? And it's very interesting, actually, to see that the love of God, the command to love God, is always followed by a discussion or just a mention about the fear of the Lord. And it's actually very interesting. I believe it's still something that applies to us today. And I'm not specifically going to speak about the fear of the Lord tonight, but what the Lord did show me was that the stuff that we covet, and what it uses there, I mean, it talks about covet your neighbor's wife. It talks about covering your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, in our language it'll be his car, or anything that is your neighbor's. Not to covet that. And whenever we do that, whenever we covet something, and it might not necessarily be something that belongs to someone else, it might just be something in a magazine that I just want. And I'm not saying to buy stuff is wrong. I'm not saying to have a car is wrong. It gets to a point where you desire that more than you desire God. That's what coveting means. And if we covet, we actually place those things in competition with God. And because it's in competition with God, we cannot love God the way we should, because there's competition. And it's just a simple, powerful thing that we have to turn our back on covetousness. We have to repent from it, because it's going to decrease our ability to love God and to grow in love for him. The fifth one, it's again something from Courtney Becker. It's what Courtney Becker calls the disciplines of devotion. The disciplines of devotion. And just regarding some of these Christian disciplines, in end of June, beginning July, we will have a bit of a quieter time in church. A lot of people will be away on holiday and so on. So the morning service, the evening services, we're going to continue with services, but we will do it very differently. It'll be very informal. The morning services will still be slightly more formal, but also different. I want to have us practice some of the Christian disciplines together, and just to show how it works and why it's powerful. In any case, the disciplines of devotion, Courtney Becker mentions silence, he mentions solitude, he mentions worship, he also mentions celebration, but celebration basically linked to worship or a part of worship. Why this is powerful, and I'm not going to go into the detail of it because it'll take too long. Why it's powerful is it creates an awareness of God. That's why it's powerful. Silence, just not saying something for a set amount of time. Some of the stuff might be new to you, might be funny to you. It's actually disciplines that's been with the church throughout the ages that got lost in the last 100 or so years. It's really powerful stuff. It's you're putting yourself aside for the sake of becoming aware of God. Silence, solitude, spending time on your own. It's solitude is actually one of the things that it used to come very naturally for me, because of I used to have a bit of a life motto in my previous life that I would deal with people the way I want them to deal with me. I leave them alone. So obviously God had other plans. He changed a lot in me. That's why I'm in the ministry now. But it's actually one of the things that now it has to be a discipline for me. Every now and then at home, my tolerance levels sort of hits a mark where the noise the kids make just becomes too much. And then I realize, okay, I need to spend some time in solitude with the Lord. And I'm not talking about quiet time. I'm talking about going away. And it's not possible always to go away for a day or for 2 days. That would be ideal. But to go away at least for a few hours. And then I would go to the mountain and just be alone and be with God. Powerful stuff. And in that moment, obviously, it's just so much easier to become aware of God. And the stuff that Courtney Becker talks about is firstly, it's recollection. It's the first phase where you actually become aware of God and become aware of His presence. And then the second one is contemplation. Once you've become aware of His presence, you can actually start to contemplate Him and think about Him. And then the last one, obviously, flowing from that is reception. And it's interesting, he calls reception, he calls it the prayer of hearing. The prayer of hearing, where you actually receive from God. And it's going to be difficult to practice solitude and silence in a collective setting. But what we'll do with that is what this comes to, it's both of them are in the context of what he calls meditative prayer. And that is the three points that I actually mentioned. It's meditative prayer. And we can actually do a bit of an exercise regarding that in church in the end of June somewhere. We'll do it. But it's ultimately coming back to, you know, just becoming aware of God. And it helps in growing in love for Him. And then worship. Good one or two quotes from worship. The one at the bottom there from Byron Spratlin. This also comes from we recently had the Habits of the Heart streaming sessions with Corner Becker in Bible School 3. If you don't know about it, it basically comes from there as well. He says, worship is the intentional attitudes and actions of focusing on God. Worship is the intentional attitudes and actions of focusing on God. Another one from William Temple says, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration. It's actually quite powerful stuff. Richard Foster also says that it's worship is bringing my body, bringing my whole being before God, giving that to Him, literally offering it up for Him. It's maybe a bit of a strong word, but yeah, offering our bodies to Him. And then another one, Irvin Lutzer, it's also not up there. To worship in spirit is to draw near to God with an undivided heart. To draw near to God with an undivided heart. It's a discipline of devotion, worship. And it's really powerful. And I mean, we'll say it quite often because we get stuck in an idea that worship is coming together collectively and singing some songs to Jesus. But all of that stuff, the offering up the life, the offering up the body, worship being the intentional attitudes and actions of focusing on God, drawing near to God with an undivided heart. That doesn't talk about simply just the time we spend here. That talks about a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle where we come to God with an undivided heart. And we make everything we do, we make worship unto Him. And then the last one, I'm just going to mention it. I'm not going to talk about it. It's suffering. How do I grow in love for God? Through suffering. It's something that Tanya Amanda, when she was here, mentioned. She used a very powerful word. And she said that God, we must allow the Lord, we must allow God to form love for Him in us. And I think it's one of the basic things that we must understand. We're not going to wake up one day and boom, we've got a love for God. God comes and builds. God comes and forms and helps us to grow in it. And all the other stuff that I mentioned, that's like internal things. This is the only external one I'm going to mention tonight, just for us to realize. A lot of the Pentecostal churches, they don't have a doctrine of suffering. And it's part and parcel of the Christian walk. And we don't often see it. And it's simply because of what the Lord wants to establish in us. There's a lot of scriptures. You can go and read James 1. You can go and read 1 Peter. You can read Romans 5. I'm not going to read it now. But God really using that to establish stuff inside of us. And one of the things is establish a love inside of us. And if the ashes, if you can hand out the offering. Ach, the offering. Hand out the offering. The communion elements. And that would be a first in church. Handing out the offering. Exciting stuff. Aren't you glad you guys are here? In any case, so just coming back, I really believe God has a plan for us as a church. He really wants us to embody that love. He wants us to embody a love for one another. He wants us to embody a love for this community. But it all comes and it flows from having a love for Him, and as the central point, as the core thing. And regarding that, I really believe we must, make God the center of everything. And I'll just wait till everyone gets what you need to get, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Melissa? They always forget about me. My hand is so cold, it doesn't want to hold the little thingy. What I want us to do is I want us to break up in groups of three or four, and I want us to minister communion to one another. You don't need to be an ordained pastor to do that. You simply need to be someone who believes in God. And as we do it, I actually want you guys to just in prayer to God, but in vocal prayer to God, just be honest with one another and be honest towards God regarding the fact that there is stuff that is at this stage competing with God, regarding the fact that there is stuff that you are taking more pleasure from, that you are placing more hope upon, that you are making more central than God Himself. And then I want you to simply do a prayer of repentance about that and tell the Lord, okay, Lord, I see these things. I know it shouldn't be there, so I repent of this. And I want you to be the center. And then ask the Lord, ask Him for His grace. Ask Him for His grace to help you to grow in love for Him. And then after that, I'll finish for us with a prayer. So I want you guys to, break up in little groups. Don't worry about the chairs. And minister to one another. God, we thank you, Lord, for a night in your presence, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that that you loved us first, Lord, and therefore we can love you. And Lord, tonight we simply want to open our hearts. Lord, we want to lay ourselves bare, Lord, before you. Lord, and ask that you'll come and pinpoint, Lord, the stuff that is between us, Lord God. You'll come and pinpoint, Lord, the stuff that we take more pleasure from, Lord, or place in a more central position than we do you. And Lord, we know it's not to come and come in with a rod and just hate us for what we've done. God, it's simply to come and purify us so we can have more of you. It's also because you know, Lord God, that that is the best place for us, Lord. It's a place of love and a place of intimacy with you. So, Father, I pray you'll give each and every one of us, Lord, you'll give us the grace, Lord, to grow in a love for you. Because it really forms the basis, Lord, of being who we need to be, being who we need to be as individuals, being who we need to be as a church, Lord. We'll be able to be love and be a church of love. And we ask, Lord, that you'll come and establish that in us, Lord, because we know in and of ourselves, Lord, we can't be that. So we ask that you'll come and establish that, Lord, and help us to remove the stuff we focus on that is not you. In Jesus' name. Come and fill us, Lord, completely. And form us to your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. I'm going to end the service. If there's someone here tonight, you haven't yet come to a place of relationship with Jesus, I really want to encourage you. There will be people up front here who are willing to pray with you. If you need any prayer, you guys are welcome to come forward. The Lord bless you. And Amen.